you for this day and this time that you have given us together as your people. We're so thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us in making yourself known to us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself by raising up faithful servant after faithful servant through the centuries that would proclaim the good news of your Son's redemptive work on our behalf. Father, we thank you not only for this, but for preserving and protecting the record of who you are and what you require of us through these centuries. Thank you that you will continue to do so until it reaches the ears of all the people that you have given to your Son. Father, we are full of thanksgiving as you have given us the privilege of walking through part of your word during our time in your servant's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we finish our time in this letter today, we entrust all that has been and will be read and said to your sovereign hand. We trust that you will use it in our lives to make us like your Son. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. And use this time that we have had together to increase the unity among us and cause us all to live in a manner worthy of the gospel that you have placed on all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you all again as we finish up. Official to you. I hope that God has used our time together to give you a greater understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ and what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have accomplished on our behalf as His people. I hope that this has increased your faith in Christ, that it has encouraged your faith in Him, and that you have grown in your understanding of who you are as a citizen of God's kingdom and how He requires us to live in light of that truth. If you're our guest this morning, we welcome you. We're happy to have you. We hope that you have felt welcome, and our desire for our time together is to share the gospel with you, that the Lord would use it in your lives to encourage and equip you in your walk with Him, or that God would use it to draw you to Himself and give you the gifts of repentance and faith. This morning we're going to be in the second half of chapter 6 in the letter to the Ephesians. You can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. We'll be working through the text this morning in 2 points. Excuse me. The first being strength in Jesus' might, and the second point being news from the mission field. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. These are the words of the living God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. When I think about, all the things that we have spoken of together in the second half of this letter, it's a little overwhelming. When we consider the responsibilities that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the countercultural nature of those responsibilities we have towards each other, along with the difficulty of fulfilling those responsibilities, giving the remaining sinful desires that we have that are at war against our new natures that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, as well as the additional difficulties that we will talk about and think about today, considering the spiritual forces of evil, firing and scheming and at work against us. When I think about all of those things, it is no wonder that Paul concludes his letter by giving his readers an admonition to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in his strength, not in ours. When Paul says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," we need to realize that as we are obeying Christ by loving and bearing with each other, these things are not things that we have to figure out for ourselves. We don't have to figure out what God expects of us because he has told us what he expects of us in living together as citizens of his kingdom in chapters 4 through 6. And as we embrace these kingdom ethics that we have learned about, that bind us together, that bind God's people together across centuries and across cultures, as we put on the new self, it's important to realize that we are not trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We do not have to muster up from within ourselves the willpower to live in light of what God has commanded of us. Look at what Paul says. We are to be strong in the strength of Jesus and in his might. We are not look inward in ourselves for the willpower to live in the ways that God requires. Instead, we are to trust in, we are to believe in, and have faith in the things that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Our ability as followers of Jesus Christ to be pleasing to God and to obey the things that he has commanded of us is only possible because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Remember chapters 1 and 2 in this letter and the fact that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of Jesus. We are to trust in the strength of Jesus' might, realizing that there is not one single spiritual blessing that God can give us that we don't already possess because we are in Christ. We who were once dead in sin and were by nature children of wrath, we now stand before God holy and blameless for one reason and one reason only, because we are in Jesus Christ. We have obtained an eternal inheritance that we can long for and look forward to for one reason and one reason only, because we are in Christ. We are no longer strangers and aliens from the covenants of promises that God has given or from the commonwealth of Israel. We are no longer slaves that cannot help but to carry out the desires of our bodies and of our minds. But because we are in Christ, we are now together fellow citizens of God's kingdom and members of his own household. When we are being strong in the strength of Jesus' might, and when we are walking in a manner worthy of the calling that he has called us to, this is how we put on God's armor. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The point of God's armor is not so that we can be super spiritual, but so that we can stand against the devil's scheming in and among us. Trusting in Christ and obeying His commands, the things that we learned in chapters 4 through 6, will not only create a culture among us as God's people that preaches the gospel and accurately reflects of who God is and what He expects of His creatures and how He expects them to live in His world, but trusting in Christ and obeying Him in this process of doing all of those things, we combat the lies and the schemes of Satan, whether we realize it or not. Just as we have recently spoke of a husband's responsibility towards his wife, when a husband loves his wife and gives himself up for her, as Christ did the church, and loves her as his own body, he combats the lie of Satan that in order to lead, you must rule over with an iron fist. Likewise, when a wife submits to her own husband in everything as she would to Christ, she combats the lie of Satan that love and submission can never go together. When we here at the gathering as members of each other, when we are eager to maintain the unity among us that has been created by the Holy Spirit, when we bear with each other gently, humbly, patiently, when we speak the truth in love to each other, we fight against the devil who is seeking to create division and contention among us as God's people. When we exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us for the benefit of the body, when we seek to see maturity in each other's knowledge, in each other's lives, when we speak the truth in love to each other, we are fighting the devil. The devil who wants an opportunity, nothing more than an opportunity to corral one or more of us and isolate us by ourselves and get us to hide sin instead of exposing it to the light. And Satan is currently scheming among us to get some of us to see sin and immaturity in each other's lives and ignore it and say, it's none of my business. Or perhaps he can get us to gossip to each other about our sins instead of exposing it to the light and seeing things like sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, crude joking, filthiness, and foolish talking, the things mentioned in chapter 5, to see that those things are not even allowed to be named among us as God's people. Brothers and sisters, we cannot believe the lie that these things that God has told us about in chapters 4 through 6 are no big deal. The schemes of the devil are probably not going to involve someone beating down our door and persecuting us for our faith because of where we live. I think the devil's schemes among us are much more sinister than that. In our culture where we live, the devil's schemes are much more sinister. He schemes to get us to gossip and to complain about each other instead of praying for each other and talking to each other and holding each other accountable. He schemes to get us to see each other, or even those that are outside of the church that hate us, as an enemy, instead of realizing what it says in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil that are spoken of in verse 12 all refer back to chapter 2, when we saw that the sons of disobedience who are dead in their trespasses and sins are carrying out the desires of their bodies and their minds. They are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in them. So when we look outside of the church and we see a government that is increasingly hostile to the truth of who God is and what He requires, when we look at organizations like Planned Parenthood, who not only do things that deserve death, but also help others do them, encourage them in them. When we see groups that are becoming increasingly influential in our society and culture, and are promoting things like homosexuality and transgenderism, when we see that the vast majority of our culture calls good evil and evil good, we need to realize that everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ is completely defenseless against the schemes of the devil. They are dead in their sins, and they love doing what God hates. And while these things rightly make us angry, a holy anger, we cannot fall into the trap of giving back the same things that we are and perhaps will be given in the future. We do not return evil for evil, but rather we bless those who persecute us. We love those who hate us. We return good for evil. We return good for the evil that has been given to us because we know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. As we seek to fight the good fight of the faith, we must learn to realize that our warfare is against ideas. Our warfare is against arguments and opinions that are raised up against the knowledge of God. It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. People are not converted at the end of our angry rants. People are not converted at the end of our fist or at the end of our guns because nobody's going to tread on us. People are converted at the end of the gospel being shared with them in a conversation. And as this aspect of living, it is hard. But it is why we are commanded to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We have not been called to live as God's people in any way that we please, or in ways that may best fit our personality, or in ways that will never allow us to be taken advantage of. It is hard, and we cannot do it on our own, which is why we are God's workmanship. It is why He is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's why we are to not look inward for the strength to live in the ways that God requires of us, but we are to look outside of ourselves to the strength of Jesus' might. It's why we aren't putting on our armor. We are putting on God's armor. Look at verses 13 through 17 with me. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we believe in Christ, as we believe in what He has accomplished, as we obey His commands and live in His ways, in the ways that He requires of us, as we put on the whole armor of God and walk in the strength given by the Holy Spirit, as we seek unity among each other as followers of Jesus Christ, as we proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world as ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us, as we take up our crosses, as we suffer our persecutions, being thankful in everything, keeping our eyes fixed on the next world and not on this one, laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven instead of seeking all the things that we want in this life. As we do these things, we are withstanding and standing firm in the evil day, as it says in verse 13. Here again, we need to be reminded, because these things are not easy, of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 that we read a couple of weeks ago concerning what it costs to follow Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The things that the Lord has put before us in chapters 4 through 6 are not easy. And it would not be loving for us to tell each other or pretend as though they are. The task is daunting, which is why we must not look inside of ourselves to find the strength and ability to carry out what the Lord requires. It is the Lord who is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is the Lord who has made us His workmanship and has prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. It is the Lord who began a good work in us and will see it too through the day of Christ. Therefore, it is to the strength of Jesus' might that we must look as we put on God's armor. Because as Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, when discussing his ability to cast out demons, the only way to plunder a strong man's house is to first bind the strong man before entering it to plunder it. Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he has put them to open shame by triumphing over them, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. And as we learned at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And because of this work of Jesus Christ, he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has bound the strong man of Satan. He has bound his schemes. He has bound all that he seeks to desire to do on this earth. And therefore, because Jesus Christ has all authority, we go and we make disciples. So what of God's armor? While most sermons you've probably heard on this passage will focus most of its time on the individual parts of God's armor, I don't want to be that the case with us today. It's not because those things don't have value and benefit. It's because I don't think that's the purpose of this passage. I don't think the purpose of this passage is to teach us how to appropriate some mystical spiritual armor for ourselves that we must have if we want to be able to successfully battle against Satan and his demons. Rather, what I want us to realize this morning is that what Paul is doing in describing the whole armor of God is that he has taken Old Testament passages, many of which are in Isaiah, and these passages are speaking of an armor that belonged to God himself and to his Messiah. The wonder of our passage this morning is that this armor that Paul is describing is God's armor. It's the armor that God takes up to bring salvation to his people. And as we trust in Christ and in the strength of his ways and walk in his ways that he has prescribed for us, as we do these things, we now possess God's armor and the resources that come along with it. We have the belt of truth. We have God's truth, the truth of who he is and who we are, both in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. We have the truth that everyone who does not repent of their sins and trust in Christ will perish. We have the truth that God requires all of his creatures to live in this world in the way that he has said they should. And this truth is the belt that holds our armor together. The thing about this belt of truth is that we are not at liberty to modify this belt in a way maybe more suitable for us or others. It's not our belt. It's God's belt. And we wear it as part of the uniform that He has given us as His ambassadors. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed or given to us. The righteousness that God takes up, has taken up to save His people from sin and death and destruction. And as our shoes that will take us where we must go, we have the readiness given to us by the gospel of peace. We realize that God is going about the business of uniting all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ, and that we are His body, as said in chapter 1, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are God's ambassador, God making His appeal to the world through us, His church. We realize that as Jesus has all authority in heaven on earth, that He is bringing all things are being put under His feet. So we go and make disciples. This is the readiness our feet are to have. Readiness to go, to leave our comfort zones, to get out of where we typically think we should associate or people that we should associate with. We have these shoes of the gospel of peace to take it to the world that needs it. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And as we go and we seek to make disciples in all of the world and here in our own families and in Ashe County, and when we encounter all the various circumstances and trials and successes and difficulties that have been faced throughout the centuries by faithful followers of Jesus Christ, as we do this, we take up the shield of faith in all of these circumstances, whether good or bad, learning to lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledging God in all of our ways and trusting in Him to direct our paths, that His kingdom may come, that His will may be done wherever we go, just as it is in heaven, that His name would be hallowed, that His name would be glorified in our lives, and that we would seek to see everyone that we come into contact glorify His name as He deserves. And with our eyes fixed on treasures in heaven, understanding that we have this gospel ministry that has been given to us in jars of clay, that we are fragile, but we take up our crosses and we follow Jesus, realizing that what happens in the next world is infinitely more consequential than anything that can happen to us in this world. And with that realization and understanding, we have a shield of faith, a shield that can extinguish any and every dart and arrow that the schemes of Satan can throw at us. Because we realize, with faith in Christ, that there is nothing that Satan can do to us. We can say, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Once we have that understanding, once we have that perspective and that outlook on the world, there is no scheme or arrow that Satan can throw at us, because the worst thing that Satan can do to us is see to it that those who hate God kill us. And Paul says that's gain for us. And so that being so different from the way we generally think, we need to learn to have that mind of Christ, who humbled Himself, who counted others as more important than himself, that he would lay down his life for others. And so with the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that we have, we're to go and spread that message. Salvation in the world to come is the helmet that we wear and is the helmet that we trust in. It's what we long for as we look for the return of Jesus Christ with eager anticipation of being able to be with Him and no longer being able to sin against Him. And until then, we teach ourselves and we fight the good fight of faith against all the enemies in this world with the Word of God. We take up our swords. The way that we take up the sword, which is the Word of God, is we meditate on God's Word day and night, that we might be like a tree firmly planted. We sanctify and we set Jesus Christ and Him alone apart in our hearts as holy, and we give an answer to any and to everyone for the reason for the hope that is within us. And we give that answer gently and respectfully, knowing that it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will for us, than for doing evil. The picture that we have before us this morning is one of a soldier that is ready for battle, but ready in a way that we probably don't generally think of. The soldier is watching the enemy advance and watching the enemy prepare their assault while they stand there. They stand there ready and firm, trusting in the armor that has been given to them and trusting in their commanding officer to not only lead them to victory, but to accomplish the victory for them. Brothers and sisters, we are not Navy SEALs in this battle. We are not taking names and kicking tail. The goal of our doing battle for the Lord is to not look back on the battlefield and see that we laid waste to the enemies of God. Rather, our goal in this battle is to look back on the battlefield and see that dead people have been brought to life, and that there are more people alive and well in the armor of God, trusting in the strength of Jesus' might, than when we first set foot on the battlefield. The point of the armor of God is not to end the lives of others, but rather to preserve our lives and give life to others. And it is to this end, as it says in verse 18, that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. When we start putting all of these things together, who we are in Christ, what He requires of us, how we must bear with each other as members of one another in this body of Christ, how we must live in the world in the way that God requires, and how our flesh wars against the desires that we have because of what the Spirit is doing in us. Think of the battle that rages in your own mind and lives at times. And look at your brothers and sisters in Christ across this room and realize that it rages in ours as well. Our battle to put off the old self and to put on the new self, to put on God's armor, to believe and have faith in who God is and what He has accomplished on our behalf, and that have that belief work itself out in our lives by living in a way that is worthy of the manner to which we've been called, living as God's citizens, living in the ways and creating the culture that is proper among the saints. That battle is real, and it is hard. And it's not just hard once in a while. It's hard every day. Sometimes, by God's grace and mercy, He gives us seasons of rest from this battle, and we generally think of that as being on the mountaintop instead of in the valley. But regardless of whether we are on the mountaintop currently, or whether we feel like we're in the valley in the battle, we are both mountaintop and valley, supposed to be engaged in the battle, praying with all perseverance for each other. We are to keep alert and to pray for our brothers and sisters, that they would stand strong in the Lord, and that they would persevere, that they would grow, that they would mature, and that they would succeed as they seek to spread the gospel in the world. We must pray for each other. And as Paul also asked prayer for himself here in this passage, that he would be given words to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel as he ought, for which he is imprisoned. And we spent a lot of time in chapters 2 and 3 talking about the mystery of the gospel and exactly what that was or is. Remember that mystery, the kind of mystery Paul is speaking about, isn't something that's hard to understand, but it's something that is impossible to understand unless God reveals it to us. And Paul is a prisoner because of the ministry that God has given to him, to make known the Gentile inclusion into the people of God. That's the mystery of the gospel that Paul, for which Paul is a prisoner. This is what Paul is asking prayer for, that he would not shrink back from what God has declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that he would declare it boldly. The Reformation Study Bible says it well. Paul's situation is full of irony. He is an authorized delegate of the Lord. The Lord who is exalted above every creature in heaven and earth, and whose title excels every other name. Yet the rulers of this age have chained Paul as a prisoner, showing their ignorant blindness to the Lord of glory. Paul's ambassadorial office demands that he speak on behalf of his sovereign, while his chains tempt him to timidity, prompting him to plead for the prayers for his boldness. So whether it is the Apostle Paul or just one of us, we all need to be interceding in prayer for each other constantly. This leads us to our second point, news from the mission field. Look at verse 21 through 24 with me. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, excuse me, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In our last section here in this letter, we see that Paul sent Tychicus to the Ephesians so that they may know how and what he is doing, and that they would be encouraged with that news. Tychicus is a name that is not readily known to us. He's only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and that in passing. But he was apparently a trusted companion of Paul's. Seems that he was likely entrusted with delivering not only this letter to the Ephesians and taking this letter around to the other churches in Macedonia, but he was also entrusted with delivering Paul's letter to the Colossians, as well as Paul's letter to Philemon. Tychicus seems to have been one of the people who would have delivered news to the churches about Paul, as well as delivering news to Paul about the churches that he planted. And though insignificant in our minds, think of the comfort that these churches would have had when they saw Tychicus coming, who was coming not only with news about their beloved Paul, who first shared the gospel with them and saw to it that their churches were planted and thriving, but with words of encouragement and instruction for them as they sought to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel that had saved them. For the most part, Tychicus has been replaced in our day with email, FaceTime, and Skype. But it won't be long until we have a better understanding of the comfort that Paul was sending the readers of his letter by sending them Tychicus, as we too will be soon eagerly awaiting phone calls and emails and news from Nicaragua, longing to know how Luke and Courtney and Harper are doing, and to hear what the Lord is doing in them and through them as they take the gospel to Nicaragua. And as we are eagerly awaiting news from them, we just need to take a quick step back through our text this morning to realize again how we need to be interceding for them in prayer and in supplication, that they would know how they ought to speak and how they ought to live, that they would stand firm in God's armor, resting and trusting not in themselves, but in the strength of Jesus' might, and the fact that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and that is the only thing they need to take with them to Nicaragua. Paul ends this letter with a benediction. A benediction to these people that he loved, with peace and love, with faith from God the Father, and grace to every one of them who loved Jesus with love incorruptible. We will likewise end our time together in this letter to the Ephesians. My prayer for all of us is that God would use these last 12 weeks to increase our peace. Peace that comes from the security of understanding our position in Christ as God's children, citizens of His kingdom. May God use these last 12 weeks to increase our love for each other as we recognize that we are members of each other. And may our love be filled with faith, faith that while we speak the truth in love to each other, while we have hard conversations with each other, and while each other's sanctification can be slow and painful, that we have faith that not only are we God's workmanship, but so too are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is God who is at work in us and in them, each other, to will and to work for His good pleasure, for His glory, and for our good. And may God's grace be lavished on all of us who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that will endure and persevere to the day of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Father, for the privilege of being able to share Your Word with Your people. Father, I entrust not only this day, but the last 12 weeks into Your hands, knowing that Your sheep hear Your voice and they follow You. Father, may You use Your Word in our lives to help us to grow, to mature in our understanding of who You are, in our faith, in Your work on our behalf. And Father, that You would use these things in our lives to help us to see what You have required of us as Your children, not as suggestions, but as commands, commands that can only be lived out because of what You have done and what You are doing in us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have not only delivered it, saw to it that it was written down, but that You have preserved and protected it through centuries now, and that You have been faithful to raise up people who would boldly proclaim it generation after generation. And now here we are, standing on those shoulders because someone preached the gospel to us, whether it was our parents or a friend or a pastor. Someone delivered that gospel to us. Father, we take up that cross and we carry it on together, members of each other here at the gathering. Help us, Father, to see that as our mission and as our goal, wherever Your sovereign hand allows us to do so, whether that be in our families, as we gather together around Your Word to read and to learn as families, or whether we do that here in Ashe County, in the relationships and the communities that we are involved in, whether we're able to do that in Nicaragua, places that You send Your people. Father, thank You that you have seen fit to bless our congregation by giving birth to missionaries. Lord, please use your word in each of our lives. You have said that it goes forth and it accomplishes the reasons for which you send it. God, we ask that you would use it mercifully in our lives, that you would use it mercifully in the lives of our guests here this morning, that you would bless us all to be conformed to the image of your Son, to be servants that are pleasing to you, living in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called us. We ask all these things in confidence that you hear us because we have access to you in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.